السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا مرحبا. A warm and hearty welcome to the program Covered Pearls with me, Zakira and Sermia. This program comes to you live out of the beautiful city of Durban, KwaZulu-Natal, South Africa. MashaAllah, a beautiful warm day here in Durban. And for those of you who may have been in Durban on the weekend, you'd know that, alhamdulillah, we have been having some beautiful weather lately. So, my beloved listeners, what is it that you can expect on the program Covered Pearls today? Alhamdulillah, last week, having been a public holiday, I joined you for this. And in those 2 hours, in the first hour of the program, we had our usual Covered Pearls discussions, female masail, etc. And in the second hour, we spoke about the death of a spouse and how to deal with it. The responses to the program were phenomenal. Jazakallah khair to those of you who took out the time to respond. And yes, I did convey your sentiments to Sister Amina as well. And she was very, she was warmed by your sentiments and she really appreciated it. Well, today, what can you expect? Inshallah, in the first segment of the program, we will start off with our inspiration from Surah Nur. Thereafter, we will go on to a discussion of a great Sahabiyah, radiallahu anha. And in the last 2 segments of the program, the second half of the program, broken up into 2 segments, like we do every Monday and Tuesday afternoon, we will have the Sister's Guide to Hajj. In the first of the 2 segments, we will speak about places around Makkatul Mukarrama and Madinatul Munawwara. Today in particular, we're looking into the history of the Baytullah, the Kaaba, the beloved house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much about the Kaaba do you know? Well, let's listen in to that segment and see how much our general knowledge is up to date. After that, inshallah, in the very final segment of the program, we have our female masail. Our theme this week is, this month of Dhul-Qa'dah going into Dhul-Hijjah is the theme of Hajj. But if you choose not to ask a question that is Hajj related, that's totally fine as well. So if you have any other Hayd, Nifas or Istihada related questions that you would like to send in, by all means send them in and inshallah I will see to them. The number for that is 061-406-2688, or you could simply drop me a WhatsApp or text message that is on that same number, or an email on za@radioislamlive.com. There is my Facebook page, Zakira Ansarmia, or my Twitter handle, Covered Pearls. These are all the mediums through which you could keep in contact with me right here on the program Covered Pearls. It's now time for us to go for that break. When we return, we take a look at Surah Nur.
Al-Tawheed Islamic Center appeals to you to donate generously towards our various community projects, namely building of masajid, madaris, schools and dawah programs for the underprivileged. We also offer computer, sewing and woodworking classes. We accept zakat, lilla, sadaqa and all other donations. Visit us at shop number L31 next to the South Sea Trade Route Mall or 31 Protea Avenue, Lanesia. Call 011-854-9510. May the Almighty reward you for your continuous support.
Sedgar's, situated in Vereeniging, your one-stop family shop. Get up to 35% off youthful, casual, and kiddies' branded clothing for the lovers of functional art. Try our Carol Boys range. Look at our exquisite furniture and linen department. Tasteful furniture, decor, and advice to matching linen and curtains. Treat yourself to the beauty of designer jewelry, watches, sunglasses, and formal wear to suit your taste. Sedgar's, your original family store, where personal service is guaranteed.
Sunbeam Steel, suppliers of all steel products. For carports, gates, burglar-proofing, fencing, reinforcing steel mesh, and all your structural steel. We also stock roof sheeting in galvanized polycarbonate and fiberglass. For that fantastic rail deal, contact Sunbeam Steel. Situated at Main Clip River Road, Akenhof. Call us on 011-948-6011 or 6013 or 011-948-7905.
Santak, Radio Islam satellite signal provider, has once again changed our decoder settings. We have in place a dual frequency connection period, which means that both the old and new settings will work until the 31st of August 2015. As of the 1st of September 2015, your decoder will only work with the new settings. Under the circumstances, retuning may be done by the following. Oneself, using the DIY instructions on our website, www.radioislam.org.uk. www.radioislamsatellite.co.za. Bring your decoder in for retuning at Radio Islam's offices from Monday to Saturday, 9 a.m. till 5 p.m. in Lanasia, 35 Cuckoo Avenue. Phone our call center during office hours, Monday to Friday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. on 011-854-7022. And receive instructions on how to retune your decoder. If you are tuning your decoder on your own, you will require a TV monitor. Our technical team will be visiting different areas throughout South Africa. In Zirest, on Monday, the 17th of August, Zirest Masjid, corner Saral Celius and Queen, 018-642-2438 or 018-642-1344. In Lichtenberg, on Tuesday, the 18th of August, 94 Kismet Avenue, contact 018-632-3186 or 083-786-3586. In Rustenburg, on Wednesday, the 19th of August, 83 Holker Street, opposite the school, contact 082-897-7863 or 018-538-1656. Technicians for the miscellaneous regions are Abed Boraji 079-810-4390 or Isa Kaunda 078-675-5425. Please bring along your remote for retuning.
You are currently on Radio Islam. Don't touch that dial.
Zikr illallah ka ye sabak kisne padhaya, main to is qabil na tha.
Yes, this is the program Covered Pearls, and you're with me, Zakira and Sermia. It's great being in your company once again this Monday afternoon, and we'll be together until around 3 p.m. or so, inshallah. So let's go into Surah Nur and look at the beautiful ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes to us how He brings down the rain from the skies. And really so much for us to learn from this beautiful ayah. This is ayah number 43. Wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alam tara anna Allaha yusji sahab? Don't you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who drives the clouds? Thumma yu'allifu baynahu. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala joins them together. Thumma yaj'aluhu rukama. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stacks them up. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Fatara al-wadq yakhruju min khilalih. Then you see that from within these clouds, there comes down rain, there comes down water to you. وَيُنَزِّلُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مِنَ الْجِبَالِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also sends down from the sky, down onto the mountains. What does He send? فِيهَا مِنْ barad. You see the snow or this ice. Don't we see the ice-capped mountains or the snow-capped mountains? فَيُصِيبُ بِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَصْرِفُهُ عَمَّنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah says, and He strikes therewith whomsoever He wills, and He averts it, He turns it away from whomsoever He wills. What is this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about? يَكَادُ سَنَا بَرْقِهِ يَذْهَبُ بِالْأَبْصَارِ. These strikes, and this is lightning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about, they are so vivid. The flashes of it, they look like clouds coming down. And the flashes of this lightning nearly blind a person, taking away his sight. Subhanallah. Now, when we were little in science class, didn't we learn about condensation and about how the clouds gathered? First of all, how the sun took the water up into vapor, and then it gathered in the sky, and like this, the clouds condensed, and then the rain came down. Yes, of course, I'm sure many of us remembered learning something to this effect in science class. Yet 1400 years ago, my beloved sister, my dear listener out there, 1400 years ago, your Allah and my Allah gave us this lesson in the form of Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained to us in the form of Quran how this whole procedure of rain comes about. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drives the clouds together, how they are packed up onto one another, and finally how the rain comes down. What a beautiful example, and how detailed in his explanation Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when he explains this process to us. It's so beautiful indeed. And then at the ending of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this lightning. First of all, he speaks about the snow that he sends down, and obviously it reaches the mountains first because they are the highest, and from there they come down onto land, right? The snow and the ice. And like this also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks about lightning, which is also a phenomena. And how do the scientists explain it to us? That it's a matter of friction and, you know, it's two little atoms that rub together. That's how you get lightning and all of this. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining to us himself how he makes it, he averts it away sometimes and he lets it come down onto the earth sometimes. And Allah says this lightning is so strong that it can take away the sight of a person. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains all this to us, there is an underlying message, right? What is this underlying message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us? He's telling us, just like how he can do all these amazing things and gather the clouds and let the clouds make the rainfall come down and all these fascinating things that can happen with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's one hukm of kun, then indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely in charge of our lives. So how is it possible that we plan and we plan, and when something doesn't go according to how we have planned, we sit and we wonder and we ponder and we think, if only I had done differently. Absolutely not. There should never be this. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the clouds together and makes it rain and lets the rainfall come down and the rainfall touches the earth, and when this rainfall touches the earth, those seeds that were sown then germinate and then they grow. Subhanallah, if we were just to see this whole process and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of this whole circle of life, and these plants are then either harvested by the farmer, sold in the marketplace and given to us to eat, or they are made into crop that becomes fodder for animals, and then the animals eat it, and then the animals are slaughtered and we eat them, or these animals are then eaten by other animals. And so the chain of life and the circle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made continues day in and day out. Do we still wonder and ponder how it is that everything in this world is going about? Do we still wonder and ponder about this? Absolutely not. We cannot think that this world is in existence without an Allah. There has to be an Allah for everything to be working in such system and such synergy. There can only be a greater being above all of us that is taking care of all of this. We don't need to buy the oxygen that we breathe on a daily basis. We don't ever need to ensure that there's a certain, don't pay a price for the certain amount of sunlight that we get a day, for the certain amount of rain that we need. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of all of this for us. He's controlling everything so that he makes something from the length of one and adds it to another, which is short, until this becomes equal. Then he does the opposite so that the one which is short can become long and vice versa. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the day and the night, right? And here in the very next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly explains this. He says, يُقَلِّبُ اللَّهُ اللَّيْلِ والنهار إن في ذلك لعبرة لأولي الأبصار. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, now قلب يقلب, this word here means to, you know, shorten something and lengthen it, shorten it and lengthen it. Have you ever seen how, or have you ever experienced it, when you have a stress ball, how you press it and you let it go? What happens to the stress ball? It automatically goes back to its normal shape. And again you press it, and again you leave it, and when you release it, it goes back to its normal shape. This is yuqallib. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this also when he speaks about our hearts, that is qulub. Our hearts are like this. Our hearts are known as qulub because this is exactly how our hearts are. Sometimes they turn this way and sometimes they turn the other. Sometimes they're introverted and sometimes they pop out, you know. So sometimes this is how our hearts beat. If you watch your heart beat, it takes one in and one out, one in and one out. That's how it beats. Now, yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this action of shortening and lengthening, and he describes the day and the night. He says, sometimes the day is lengthened and sometimes it's shortened. Don't we see this? That in the winter months, our days are shorter and our nights are longer. And in the summer months, our nights are longer. sorry, in the summer months our days are longer and our nights are shorter. So Allah says that all this, all these ayat that he's been speaking to you about, and if you had to recap with last week's what we spoke about, how everything makes a tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything is in his worship, whether it be plants and animals, everything. Then we will recall and we will realize that the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us all these examples is, and he ends this ayah of so beautifully where he says, Inna fi dhalik, in all of these examples that Allah has given you, La ibra, definitely there is an ibra, there is a lesson. For who? The ulil absar, Allah says, for those who have insight. What is insight? Why is it known as insight? Why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just call it sight? Or why doesn't the English dictionary just speak about sight? Because indeed, absar here can mean sight as well. But ulil absar, those who possess the sight, this insight. Why? Because it's a sight that comes from within. It's an understanding and an ability to see things that come from within your heart, from within your being, from within your soul, to be able to accept that indeed this Allah that we have is a magnanimous Allah, is a great Allah, is a most lofty creator that can do all these things with no help from any other creator. And in another ayah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts this doubt to rest as well. Why can there be no two deities? Why can there be no two ilahs? Because one will want it to be day, the other one will want it to be night. One will want the servant to live, the other one will want that same servant to die. So therefore, the ability of the, or the possibility that there are two creators can never be. Because everything happens only and solely with one control and with one being in power. And that is our magnanimous creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's now time for us to go for a break. When we return, inshallah, we do a quick roundup on the life of a sahabiyya, radiallahu anha.
Kurbani with Crescent of Hope. Once again, Crescent of Hope brings you Kurbani at affordable prices locally and internationally. And trust us with your nifl or wajib Kurbani performed by ulama and Crescent of Hope members. Excess funds will be utilized for deen activities. Funds will not benefit any individual. Contact Crescent of Hope on 011-852-7370, 137 Rose Avenue, Lanesha. Crescent of Hope, serving humanity for the pleasure of Allah.
You don't have to go to India to experience exotic spices. Come to Mars Spice. We select the best. We clean the best. You get the best. Ghana, Jiru, Garam Masala, Maschachas Mexican Manchurian Spices. Bring your daddy and your nanny to Mars Spice. Turn your cooking into a fine art. Come visit us at Mars Spice. 33 Concord Place, Lanesia. 011-854-3256. Behind Jamia Masjid.
Santac, Radio Islam satellite signal provider, has once again changed our decoder settings. We have in place a dual frequency connection period, which means that both the old and new settings will work until the 31st of August 2015. As of the 1st of September 2015, your decoder will only work with the new settings. Under the circumstances, retuning may be done by the following. Oneself, using the DIY instructions on our website, www.radioislam.org.za. Bring your decoder in for retuning at Radio Islam's offices from Monday to Saturday, 9 a.m. till 5 p.m. in Lanesha, 35 Cuckoo Avenue. Phone our call center during office hours, Monday to Friday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. on 011-854-7022. And receive instructions on how to retune your decoder. If you are tuning your decoder on your own, you will require a TV monitor. Our technical team will be visiting different areas throughout South Africa. In the Gauteng province, our team will be in Palm Ridge on Monday the 17th of August, 62 Celtic Street, Madrasa area. Contact number 072-909-8659. In Roshni on Tuesday the 18th of August on Mukhtar Avenue. Contact number 079-138-4961. Technicians for the Gauteng region. Ibrahim Shah 079-138-4961. Molana Ibrahim Pirali 074-138-4961. 0747-034-7860. Abdul Haq Panchbhai, 0747-786-7860. Safwan Khan, 0612575789. Please bring along your remote for retuning.
This one's for the ladies. Tune in to Sister Zakira's program, Covered Pearls, every Monday 2 to 3 p.m. for an informative and lively discussion on all things Muslimah related. Join Sister Zakira as she hosts a Q&A session and discusses various masail related to women. Listen in for some encouraging inspiration and motivational nasiha. Covered Pearls, the program Muslimas everywhere.
Welcome back. This is the program Covered Pearls, and now we are going to do a quick roundup about one Sahabiya radiallahu anha, as has been our habit from the month of Ramadan. That you know, we've been learning about various Sahabiya radiallahu anhunna. And I felt that it was only necessary that even after the month of Ramadan, we kept this up, because it's so beautiful for us to constantly keep, you know, these Sahabiyah on our minds, so that we can realize that there's so many lessons for us to learn from their lives. So inshallah, today we are going to speak about Maria al-Qibtiyah radiallahu anha. Now, who was she and how did she come into the household of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Well, she was a servant, and when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the command to ask the Meccans to embrace Islam openly and to spread the message of Islam openly, one of the things that he did was now to send letters with various messengers to the kings of the various tribes and the leaders of the various tribes. One of the people that he sent a letter to was the king of Abyssinia, Negus Najashi. And when he sent the king to Negus, when he sent the letter, sorry, to King Negus, he was one of the kings who accepted this messenger very hospitably. He gave him a place to stay and things like this. And even though he felt that it was not yet time for him to accept, this message, what he in turn then did was, he sent back with him a gift for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the gift that he sent back to him for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with him was he had told him that he would come back and he would accept the following year. Macocus was another king. He was based in Alexandria. He was a spiritual and a political leader. Under him were all the Coptics. And Hatib ibn Balta was sent to him. And he was the one that also honored and, you know, revered the messenger's message and all of this. And he also honored the messenger, but he was the one who said that he was not yet ready to accept. Unlike Negus, who had told the messenger that he would come and he would accept, and just to give him some time, King Macocus, on the other hand, wasn't ready to accept because he felt that his people would go against him. And therefore, he was the one who only sent gifts to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with no promise of accepting Islam. Among the gifts were Maria al-Qibtiyah and her sister Sirin, a mule, a donkey, and like this also 1,000 units of gold. Maria was from a village in the Upper Egypt. Her name was Ansana. She was very beautiful, thin complexion, had lovely curly hair. Her mother was of Roman descent, and therefore she had this fairish complexion. When she came into the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was very fond of her. Aisha radiallahu anha, the mother of the believers, narrates, and she says, I have never been as jealous of any woman as I was of Maria. This is because she was beautiful. She had curly, dark hair. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was then very fond of her. When she first arrived, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lodged her at the house of Haritha bin Nu'man. She then became our neighbor and would stay with her for one night and sometimes more. He then transferred her to Al-Aliya, where he would visit her frequently, and that would upset us terribly. But this was his right, as she was his servant. Maria then became pregnant, and none of the Prophet's wives had ever become pregnant since they had come to Medina. He was thus very pleased about this, and his love and affection for her increased. He spent time with her, and it happened that once when he was with his wife Hafsa radiallahu anha, on her day, she became upset and she complained, "O Prophet of Allah, you have done to me something you have never done to any of your wives. On my day, you have gone and shared a bed with one of your other wives." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, "Will it not please you if I forbid her for myself and do not ever again go near her?" He then prohibited Maria for himself. But immediately on hearing this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down an ayah from Surah Tahrim where he mentioned to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that do not forbid anything for yourselves, seeking the pleasure of your wives, as Allah is of forgiving, most merciful, and Allah has already ordained for you the absolution of your oaths, and you should go back on this oath of yours. And like this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then retracted his oath, and he again would visit the house of Maria al-Qibtiyah. In this aspect, we can say that the reason Maria became even more beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was when she embraced Islam. And because of her embracing Islam and following on the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is why he loved her more. She then gave birth to a son Ibrahim for him, but this son was not to live for long and passed away in infancy. On the day of his death, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cried, and when the companions around him heard of this, they asked of why he cried, and he said, "These are tears of rahmah and mercy." Maria died in Muharram in the 16th year of Hijrah. Umar radiallahu anhu gathered the people to witness her funeral and led her janazah, and she was buried in Baqi. May Allah be pleased with her and enter her into the gardens of Jannah. Well, that is the life of Maria al-Qibtiyah. Despite being a servant and being sent to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as such, she lived the life of a very devout Muslimah, and from this we can all take a lesson, inshallah. It's now time for us to go for a break. When we return, our female masail section of the program, broken up into two, as I told you, one that will deal with aspects of Makkah and Medina. Today we speak about the Kaaba in particular, and the second, our female masail sister's guide for Hajj.
وسمية أشجع الأمنية هي دوما خير صحابية فتعالوا نعرف قصة ما ونردد أهلا بسمية وقفت في وجهي طغياني بعزيمة كل شجعان وصلابة أهل الإيمان شامخة كالطود أبيا من يذكر بالسوء محمد من يهزأ بالهادي أحمد لا تتوانى لا تتردد تزجره من غير روية وسمية أشجع الأندية هي دوما خير صحابية فتعالوا نعرف قصة ما ونردد أهلا بسمية هذا فرعون الأمة يرغب في أن يسعد قومه جاء يسب رسول الرحمة أحمدنا خير البشرية أحمدنا خير البشرية لكن سمية لم تصمت صوت الصديقة لم يخفت زجرته بعنف لم تسكت وانطلقت كالسهم قوية وسمية أشجع الأندية هي دوما خير صحابية فتعالوا نعرف قصة ما ونردد أهلا بسمية وإذا بالملعون الغادر عدو مثل الثور
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is the Covered Pearls program and you're with me, Zakira Ansarmia. We're already into the second half of the program. In this half of the program, what you can expect is two segments. In the first segment, we discuss various sites around the Haramain, and in the second segment, we do female masail regarding Hajj. But at the same time, if you have any other female masail queries,
which are not related to Hajj, you may send them in as well. The number is 061-406-2688, or you could simply drop me an email on za@radioislamlive.com. Alhamdulillah, for the past 3 weeks or so, myself and Samara on our programs have been doing a sister's guide to Hajj. So we've dedicated half an hour of each of our programs on a Monday and a Tuesday afternoon, on which we discuss the various masail of Hajj, as well as giving you a feel of the sights and sounds around Makkah Mukarrama and Medina Munawwara. Today we will be discussing the builders of the Kaaba. Historical reports show that the Kaaba has been rebuilt 12 times during various periods of history. Subhanallah. While many reports cannot be relied on completely, there are also those that are proven from infallible sources. Here follows a list of various builders of the Kaaba. So, let's go through them. The first were the angels. The second, Hazrat Adam a.s. The third, his son, Shif a.s. And then Hazrat Ismail and Ibrahim a.s. The fifth, the Amalika people. The sixth, the Jurhum tribe. Seventh, Qusay bin Qilab, who was the Prophet ﷺ's great-great-great-grandfather. The eighth, the Quraysh tribe. The ninth, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu in 65 AH. Then Hajjaj bin Yusuf, becoming the tenth in 74 AH. And the 11th person, the Turkish Sultan Murad in 1040 AH, and then King Fahd bin Abdul Aziz in 1417 AH. And we know from King Fahd, every king that came after him added a new extension onto the Masjid al-Haram, that is the Masjid in Mecca. The Kaaba, from the time of Hazrat Adam a.s. to Hazrat Ibrahim a.s., went through a various changing process. Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu reports that when Allah sent Hazrat Adam a.s. down to earth from Jannah, he said to him, "I am sending down with you a house around which tawaf will be made, just as tawaf is made around my throne, and around which salah will be performed, just as salah is performed around my throne." When the floods then came, during the period of Nuh alayhi salam, and this house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this Kaaba, was raised to the heavens, although they were unaware of the precise location of this house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the Anbiya performed Hajj until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identified the place to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he then constructed the Kaaba using rocks from 5 various mountains. These mountains were the mounts of Hira, Thuraiba, Lebanon, Tur, and Khair. So one should derive as much benefit from this house as one possibly can. This verse tells us that Ibrahim a.s. made this dua when he left his son Ismail a.s. and his wife Hajar in this barren plain. His words were, "Close to your sacred house," makes it clear that the Baytullah was in existence before Hazrat Ibrahim a.s. even built it, whereas the building has been destroyed, the foundation still stood so firm that Hazrat Ibrahim a.s. was able to build upon it thousands of years later. The construction of the Kaaba that took place after Hazrat Ibrahim a.s. was also done upon the pre-existing foundation. Hazrat Yazid bin Harun rahmatullah alayhi says that I was present when Hazrat Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu an brought down the Kaaba to reconstruct it in a manner that the Hatim was included within its walls. I then saw the foundation, which consisted of rocks that jutted out like the humps of camels. This narration also makes it clear that when Hazrat Abdullah ibn Zubayr reconstructed the Kaaba, he did so upon the original foundation, without disturbing it. The strength of this foundation can be substantiated by research done in 1417 AH, when diggings were done to the depth of 1.4 meters down, and it was found that the rocks forming the foundation of the Kaaba were firmly attached to each other without any cement. And as he mentioned, they resembled the humps of camels, and their structure made it clear that it would ably support any further construction without any modification. Subhanallah. And this obviously because it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's house, He ensured that He kept it in this manner, that He kept the foundation of it strong, so that even up to today it still stands on that same foundation. It was 18 years before the Hijrah of the Quraysh that they decided to rebuild the Kaaba. They resolved that they would use only pure and lawful money for this construction. So no funds or proceeds were used from looting, usury, subversion. None of these were used. Despite their various acts of shirk and other shameful acts, they resolved to use only pure wealth for the construction of Allah's house, showed that their innate nature was still upright. This incident also shows how Allah ensured that no ill-gotten funds were used for building His house. It was therefore because of this condition that their budget was soon exhausted, and for this reason, an area of approximately 3 meters could not be included within the walls. This area was then demarcated, the wall lowered, and is now called the Hakim. Besides this alteration, the Quraysh also made other modifications to the original plan. These included raising the door of the Kaaba high above the mataf so that none could enter it, and only those whom the Quraysh allowed would enter it. They also sealed off a second door that was located on the opposite wall of the Kaaba. Whereas there was no roof on the Kaaba previously, the Quraysh now added a roof because many treasures from the Kaaba were being stolen. They added a water outlet from the roof on the Kaaba that led down to the Hakim area, and this is now commonly known as the Mizab-e-Rahma, the water outlet of mercy. They raised the Kaaba to a height of approximately 8.64 meters, whereas previously it was half of this, at nearly a height of 4.3 meters. And the crown jewel of this construction was that the master of all Arabs and non-Arabs, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself, participated in this construction work, but not in any varied construction. Rather, he carried the stones himself and had the honor of placing the Al-Hajarul Aswad in its rightful position. Well, subhanallah, there you have it. That is how the Kaaba was reconstructed. And when it came to the time of placing the Hajarul Aswad, this was an act of great honor that each tribe of the Quraysh wanted to have their family say that they did it. And therefore, our little kids even at Madrasa learn about this. And subhanAllah, it's always an incident that is so exciting for them, especially when you let them enact it and you let them play it out. What then happened was that they had drawn swords and they were all ready to fight each other to be able to do this noble act. Finally, one of the elders amongst them decided that the person that entered the haram first the next day, he would be the one to decide who would put the stone in its place, that is the Hajarul Aswad. And lo and behold, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have had it planned, the next morning, none other than As-Sadiq al-Amin, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself, entered the Masjid al-Haram first. And when he entered, everyone shouted out in unison that this is As-Sadiq and this is al-Amin and we all trust him, so his decision will be final. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the wisdom that Allah had endowed him with, laid out his shawl, placed the Hajar al-Aswad in the middle with his own hands, thereafter asked each tribe to carry one corner until it was brought to the approximate place that the Hajar al-Aswad needed to be placed in the one corner of the Kaaba, and thereafter he raised it with his own noble hands and affixed it to its current position. For those of us who haven't had the opportunity of actually going up to the Hajar al-Aswad, it is not one complete stone, but rather it is quite a few tiny little stones put together, as when the Hajar al-Aswad was being moved around in all the various constructions, it did crack and it broke into a few pieces, and hence what we see nowadays is actually a few pieces encased in a silver encasement stuck onto another rock. So subhanallah, this is the little bit of a history with regards to the Kaaba and the Hajar al-Aswad. It's now time for us to go for an ad break. When we return on the other side of the ad break, inshallah, we speak about a lady's preparation before her actual journey of Hajj.
Coming to you live 7 days a week, this is Radio Islam International.
Welcome back. You with me is Akira Ansarmia, and this is the program Covered Pearls. This is the segment of the program where we discuss female masail. So if you have any female masail queries and questions, you can send them through to the number 061-406-2688, or you could simply drop me an email on za@radioislamlive.com. For the past 3 weeks or so, we've been doing A Sister's Guide to Hajj, female masail queries with regard a sister departing on her journey of Hajj. So if you have any queries with regard to this or any other female masail queries, keep them coming in and inshallah I will do my best to answer them. Starting off then, let's look at what the sister needs to do before departing on Hajj. First of all, she needs to do an honest assessment on herself. Number one would be, renew your intention for the sake of Allah only. As subhanallah, often we make the intention that we are going for Hajj only and solely for the pleasure of Allah. But slowly along the way our intention becomes tainted, and this is why we need to constantly remind ourselves why we are going and our purpose. The next thing would be, make tawbah. As all of us have many sins that we have committed, and when we are going on Hajj, we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our sins. As we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that one of the greatest rewards for performing Hajj is a person who performs his Hajj walam yarfuth walam yafsuq, and he does not commit any sin and he doesn't do any act of violation. Then raja'aka yawmin waladathu ummu, he returns like the day that his mother gave birth to him. So in the case of a sister, she will return like the day her mother gave birth to her, sinless and free of all types of sin. So subhanallah, from now, let us start making tawbah, istighfar, asking Allah to forgive us. The next thing would be to make peace with family and friends and associates. Ask forgiveness, because we've all wronged some person or the other. The first is that we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for having wronged this person. Secondly, we need to ask the person for forgiveness. And when we are asking Allah to forgive us for having wronged this person, let's ask Allah to make it easy and to put this rahmah in this person's heart so that this person can find it easy to forgive us as well. The next thing would be to settle any debts that we may have. Whether they may be major or minor debts, no matter what type of debts they are, let's resolve all these debts so that when we leave, we know that if we don't return home, and none of us know that whether we are going to return home or not. So if we don't return home, we are ready to meet our Rabb, because we have indeed fulfilled our rights to his creation before we left home. The next one would be, if you are not regular with salah, then start immediately. The same applies to a person who doesn't recite Quran or who doesn't recite Zikrullah or Masnoon Du'as, etc. Now is the time to acquaint yourself with all these things so that inshallah, by the time you get to Makkah Mukarramah and Madinah Munawwara, your life these habits have become so much part of your life that you're doing them as a second nature. So if we are not in the habit of performing salah, remember, what is our whole journey of Hajj about? It's about performing salah, it's about reading Quran, it's about ibadah, ibadah, ibadah. That's what it's about. So if we are not going to get into the routine from now and get ourselves into this habit from here, then unfortunately when we get there, we are going to really feel that it's very difficult. So acquaint yourself with the various ahkam of salah. And when I say this, what I'm speaking about is that when we normally go to the Haramain, now Mufti Saab often advises that as females, especially when we go in these peak times, that it is good for us to read our salah in our rooms, in our hotels, etc. And he says this is because it prevents interaction, unnecessary interaction between males and females, and the rubbing of shoulders, and you know, the jostling and getting pushed and all of this. So yes, this is there. But for those of us who feel that, you know what, I've come right here, and you know what, performing salah in Masjid al-Haram is worth 10,000 normal, 10,000 salahs performed in any other normal masjid. So I want to perform my salah in Masjid al-Haram. Then, my dear sister, ensure that you go early for salah, because by going early, we avoid the crowds. By going early, we get ourselves a good place. By going early, we are not rushed. We're not rushing others. We are not frustrated. So now when we get to the door and the guards tell us that the place is full, we still try and push our way. And, you know, all these things are prevented just by leaving early. That's one. The second thing would be that when I said acquaint yourself, when we are reading salah, or when we are performing salah rather, in Masjid al-Haram or in Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if you are a female that generally does not go to a masjid, or you do go to the occasional jamaat khana, but you do not follow the imam, then please, my sister, my advice to you is learn the rules of performing salah behind an imam. Because it is very important that you know how to perform salah behind an imam. Because some of the sisters may not know the rulings of performing salah behind the imam. And then they are standing there and their salah is not accepted because they are not doing the correct things at the correct time. That's one thing. The other thing is that after every fard salah, 99.9% of the time, there is a janaza salah that follows. Subhanallah, here in South Africa, we hardly ever get an opportunity to perform janaza salah as ladies, because often these janaza salahs are not like it is in Makkah al-Mukarramah and Madinah Munawwara, directly after the fard salah. So when we are getting the opportunity, and there is so much of reward in performing the janaza salah of an individual, then why not educate ourselves from South Africa? So when or wherever you live in the world, educate yourself how to perform janaza salah. And it's not difficult at all. It's just a few extra takbirs and some du'as to be recited after every takbir. There is no ruku and sajda in janaza salah. It's all about just standing and making the takbirat and reading specific du'as after these takbirs. If you would like a detailed account on how to perform Salatul Janaza, please feel free to send me a WhatsApp or a text message, and inshallah I will send you a detailed account of how to perform the Salah, so it will be made much easier when you go to the Haramain Sharifain, and inshallah you can follow the Imam even in these Salahs and gain the reward. The other last aspect that, and again I remind you that the book I am reading from is called The Lady in Hajj and Umrah. So Maulana mentions here that let us learn the rules of Salah itself. And when Maulana speaks about that, he has here in brackets written that straightening the socks and standing shoulder to shoulder, etc. Often here in South Africa, you know, something that I've really, something that I've seen in almost every musalla or jamaat khana or masjid that I've been to where there are ladies, we don't know the ruling. Like the men, mashallah, they know the ruling of standing shoulder to shoulder and straight in a saf. Ladies, we feel we all need our own space. So often the standing near to each other is something that when we go to the haram, we become so uncomfortable with when the next person is standing so close to us. And we think, what is wrong with them? Little do we realize that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to stand shoulder to shoulder and foot to foot. So this is something that's also part of the ahkam of salah that we need to remind ourselves about. Then, lastly, make a firm resolve that I'm going for my Hajj. I'm changing my dressing. I'm performing my salahs on time. I'm starting to read Quran. I'm starting to make the azkar of, sabah wal masah, the morning and evening du'as that you start reading, or any other zikr that you start doing, or whatever other extra amal that you are doing. You start doing it for solely for the reason that, oh Allah, I'm going on Hajj and I really want this journey to be a life-changing one. So when we are making all these intentions, let's ensure that we make this firm resolve that, oh Allah, when I return, I want to keep all these actions with me. Like when we enter the month of Ramadan, we made the intention that, oh Allah, this Quran that I'm reading, this Taraweeh that I'm reading, all these good actions that I'm doing, oh Allah, make it a catalyst of me being able to hold steadfast to my, basic fundamentals after the month of Ramadan. Oh Allah, make it easy for me to perform just my 5 daily salah on time, to read my surahs after every salah, whatever it may be. So these are things that we need to make an intention for before we even go on the journey of Hajj. That when we come back, inshallah, we want to continue with all these a'mal, and inshallah, we will see that when we make these good intentions before we go, then when we come back, definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for us to continue. That's where we'll have to leave it today, but remember, tomorrow you can join me on Sister Ammara's program, where we will continue with female masail queries regarding Hajj. So, it's now time for me to sign off and bid you farewell. Until we meet tomorrow and then again next week Monday, same time, same place. Please remember me in your special du'as. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.